let's go ahead and be thankful and let's seek the Lord. Lord, we just ask that as we open your word tonight, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, Lord, that you could minister to us, Lord, that you could open our hearts and our minds to see what it is you want each one of us to hear from you, Lord. There's something here that each one of us needs to hear, so show us, Lord, what it is and help us, Lord, to be able to assimilate it into our lives. We pray, God, that you would just be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, have you ever heard that expression, by perseverance the snail reached the ark? You ever heard that expression? Yeah, with great perseverance he made it on the ark. Somehow a mosquito made it on there too, but that's another story. Well, as we think about it, just reminding ourselves where we've been, we've looked at the first two phases of Asa's life, right? We looked at the first 10 years of his life, and then there was this impossible situation where an Ethiopian horde came over the hill and is like a million-man army, right? And so they were like double the amount that what Asa had. And so he fully relied on God, and God showed up. And then we looked at phase two of his life. You know, he reigns for 41 years, right? So phase two is like year 11 through 35. We looked at that last time. And that's a time of reform and renewal, where that he's putting things back together that the two previous reigns had actually messed up and taken away from the worship of the Lord. And so he leads the nation back to seeking the Lord. And so tonight we get into phase three of Asa's life. It'll be our... Lord willing, it'll be our last time we look at Asa while we're going through the King's study. But as we look here, you know, as we already said, he started strong in his faith. You know, that situation with the Ethiopian army forced him and drove him to God, and he trusted God. But tonight, as we get here, at some point around the 36th year of his life, it's evident that he's gotten lax in his walk of faith. And ultimately, it leads to some bad decisions in those last 5 years. And so we're going to be looking at that. So 3 points I think that we'll see is the new crisis and his response to it. Secondly, we're going to see Asa's responsiveness to the Lord after the crisis. And then lastly, and Lord willing, hopefully we'll have some lessons learned from Asa. So just kind of jumping in where we left off at before, we pick up around verse 16. That's where we start into the portion in Kings that has to do with his life. It says here, "Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." Now Baasha was the new king that snuffed out Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He snuffs out that lineage. We actually, when we get down to verse 25, we'll pick up on Baasha when he takes over the kingdom. But it tells us here in verse 16 here, there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. So there was this continued state of civil war. Now, any of you who lived through the 80s and a little bit of the 90s, you'll remember the Cold War between us and Russia. There was tension there, but there weren't always battles. But there was always the potential for battle. Well, Baasha takes over that new kingdom up in the north. And when he does, he begins getting kind of aggressive. He's a little hungry for territory. And so we see him here making a move in verse 17. King of Israel, he came up against Judah. So it's definitely taken as an act of aggression. And he built Ramah that he might let none go out or nor come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, this town, Ramah, it was actually just about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And so as we look at this, this was a threatening gesture from Baasha as he begins building up this stronghold there just north of Jerusalem. Definitely, they took this as a threat to the capital there, you know, in Judah, right? Jerusalem just being a few miles south of that. Asa understood that his kingdom was in peril. So this is the 36th year of Asa's reign. We'll see that actually when we get to 2 Chronicles later. And I think because of what we see later, we understand that probably before this, Asa had gotten somewhat careless in his walk with God, maybe for some time, because maybe as we look at this, this was actually the Lord allowing this to come about so that he might actually draw Asa more to his side to see how he would respond. Like before, right? When the Ethiopian army came in, he responded well to that. He sought the Lord, and the Lord met them right where they were and really gave them victory. So it turned out to be a victory for them. But as we look here, Baasha, you know, he actually usurps and overthrows Nadab there in the north. And so that northern kingdom now, they're getting a little aggressive. But it says there that they came up against Judah. Now, as we go on, it says in verse 18, then Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tamburim, the son of Hezrah, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, and so we'll just pause there. And it's Wednesday night, so we have a little bit of freedom here. What do you see that's unusual about what he's choosing to do here? Anybody? Yes.
Why?
Why? Okay. Why?
What? It doesn't seem like that's the good move to make an alliance with Syria.
Make an alliance with Syria, okay. Anyone else see anything unusual? Yes.
It's not exactly unusual for Israel and for Judah and their kings, but he's taking out of the house of the Lord.
Okay. That doesn't seem normal, like you should just take stuff out of the temple. Did he ask God about it?
No, and he didn't even command it to do so.
Yeah, and he wasn't commanded to do so, right? So, what's that?
I was going to say, also, he didn't turn to a friend. I mean, him and Ben-Hadad weren't exactly buddies.
He and Ben-Hadad were not friends. In fact, at this time, Ben-Hadad is actually aligned with the nation of Israel at this time, right? Well, you look at the potential options here. I mean, he could have called the nation together. They could have confessed their sins, sought the Lord's will and his guidance toward how to deal with this act of aggression. I mean, that's one way he could have done it. He could respond with political or military actions. Here, we see him making a political treaty. That's the attempt. Or C, he could have done nothing and hoped for the best. That's for sure. You know, there's always that deny, deny, deny option, right? Deny reality. Some people choose to do that. But his choice is he takes things that belong to God and he combines them with his own things and then sends them to a pagan king in a way to sweeten the pot. And ultimately, we're going to see it's actually a bribe to break his own word, this pagan king's, to break his word with the king of Israel and to enter into a treaty with Asa. Does anybody see anything unusual about this? Any thoughts? Come on now, it's Wednesday night. For those who just came in, we're in 1 Kings 15. Well, we already established that he didn't ask God if he could take the resources. Any evidence here that he's asking God for his will or his guidance, right? Well, I guess one takeaway that we can get here application-wise is it's never good, or we should be careful not to take what belongs to God and to commit it some other place, right? Especially if you're giving it off to some pagan resource, right? You know, and that's exactly what he's doing. Here's my question for you. What belongs to God?
Tithes, yourself.
Well, yeah, you can talk about the things that you give to God, but that second one you got yourself. Right? Your time, your abilities, right? They belong to God too, right? Yeah, that's an interesting way to apply that, isn't it? Yeah, it's good and convicting too, so that's always good. It's like hits us in just that right spot. Hit me again, Lord, that felt good, you know. So. But as we look here, he King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabarim, I'm just going to go fast through that, and the son of Hezron, king of Syria who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father, and see, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So as we look at this, it's definitely, if you look at it politically, it's a shrewd choice that he's making. It's very shrewd, right? You know, he thought about what he was going to do, and then, you know, he takes things, all the money he can gather together, readily pulls the stuff out of the temple, and then he sends it over there to kind of sweeten the pot. And ultimately, when we look at the actions he's doing, he's in a way defrauding the Lord because he's pulling resources out of the temple without God's permission. He's enriching a pagan nation and entering into a treaty. But I think the one that bothers me the most is he is actually convincing this guy, Ben-Hadad, to break his word. To break his word, to break off the thing that he had committed to Israel and to enter into a treaty with him. Now, I know this. Years ago, an older feller back then told me that if you date a gal, and if she left some guy to date you, that means that she'll leave you to date some other guy. So you better think about that, right? Well, that's the same the thing here. If he's paying this guy money to break a treaty over there, how much money does that guy got to pay him to break it with you and come on back, right? That's something important to think about when you're making these kind of deals. If somebody has no integrity, should you really enter into a league with them, right? In a way, again, it's a very shrewd political gamut that he's playing, but it's also a very stunning lack of faith in God. Never does he actually seek God that we're told in the scriptures, but he trusted in his pocketbook solution and his political savvy to get him out of it this time. And enters into an alliance with somebody who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't love the Lord. So, questions for you, Wednesday night. What applications can we make in our lives from this? What stands out to you tonight? What applications are here for us? What you got, Miss Pat? You got something, I see it.
Well, I was just thinking about today. I went to Walmart, and these two girls were there. They wanted me to spend money on what they were, and they were selling. And it made no sense whatsoever, but they thought you should do it. They want to plant cedar trees in Texas.
Okay.
And they want to put oysters in all the big water lakes and rivers and stuff like that, because that will cleanse the water.
Okay. All right.
If it doesn't make any sense, it doesn't make any sense. And no matter how much money you throw at it, it's still, they won't make it make sense.
Fair enough. So, all right. I agree with you. There's things that people want to do, and man, I'll tell you what, if it doesn't make any sense, it just doesn't. Other thoughts, other applications that we can make here in our own lives. Something else that stands out from this to you guys. Yes?
If you begin a relationship by first off telling the other people that they're more powerful and, hey, we're kind of useless over here, we need your help, and then you throw money to bribe them, like a relationship between two countries, if you begin a relationship that way, the only way it's going to end in them expecting more and more money to be their your powerful friend.
Yeah.
Where they end up beating you up for that money.
Yeah, I could come help you for just a little bit of encouragement, you know, or something like that, right? Yeah. That's not the wisest way to enter into a relationship, right? Mm-hmm. They're just mercenaries. Yeah. Looks like you got something, Tony. What's on your heart?
Just struggling to put, you know, the dotted line together on this one.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I think oftentimes what causes people to sort of hurt their relationship with God. And maybe in this day and age, we don't experience it as much, but self-preservation, it seems like, you know, there's some either military or economic motivation for Asa to maybe make these decisions, and perhaps out of self-preservation or preservation of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, he's definitely trying to do, you know, again, from a secular standpoint, these are shrewd decisions he's making that are political decisions. And from a secular standpoint, they make sense. In fact, we're going to see that just about everybody except for the nation of Israel are satisfied with it. Everybody's happy because it actually works, right? But at the end of the day, he's not leading the nation to seek the Lord. And so in dealing with this situation that's come up, he actually completely just ignores actually seeking the Lord, which is not had not been previously. I mean, this guy had, really think about where he came from. This guy, his grandfather and his dad both dabbled in idolatry, and they didn't walk holy with the Lord. And they were really kind of into these things. His grandmother had a big, you know, obscene image that she was worshiping before. And so when he comes to being a king and he steps outside of that environment that he grew up in, and he actually, you know, when the Ethiopians came in, you know, he sought the Lord completely and completely trusted God. And then after that, you know, the Lord sent a prophet, encouraged him to seek him. And so then he went on this thing where he was getting rid of anything that was against the Lord. And he was really walking a life of faith. And then we're here near the end of his life, you know, some 20-something, 25 years later. And now he's not depending on God. Something's happened. There's been a shift, and now he's not. And that's interesting, you know, because he's proof that it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter how dysfunctional the family was you grew up in, what matters is if you seek the Lord. And he lived a life of faith. He broke those chains of family sin, if you would. And he started out strong, but now there's been a shift. And he's doing it all on his own, not seeking the Lord. Not that his decisions are necessarily bad for a political decision. They're just not faith-filled decisions. It says here in verse, you know, 20, as we look at this, that, you know, Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ejon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makkah, and all Chinnereth, that's the Sea of Galilee area, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah. That was the crisis, right? And he remained in Tirzah. That was the capital for the nation of Israel at that time. So the king of Syria, he accepted the offer. Offer accepted. He deploys the troops, attacks the storage cities. And then as he's doing that, the nation of Israel recognizes this. And they pull back from Ramah. So, you know, actually Syria would have been at that point controlling the trade routes, and they were in a good posture because of this. So it was a political success for both Syria and for Judah. And Baasha, the threat, he retreats to his own capital. And so horizontally, it was a win. It was a win. There was a complete win on the horizontal level. But on a vertical level toward God, it was a loss because, well, number one, he stole from the temple to give to this pagan king to do this deed. But God never gave approval to do this. In fact, God actually had a different plan. Had he sought God out, he might have found something different from the Lord. It says here, you know, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah. Verse 22, then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, and none was exempted. So everybody, lottie-dottie. They all took all the stones and timber from Ramah, which Baasha had used for building it up. With them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. And, you know, as we look at this and think about it, you know, the impact here, he didn't ask God. And we're going to see when we get to Chronicles that God sends a prophet to talk with him about this, to let him know it was not a good choice. But let me ask you a question tonight. How do we please God? How do we know that we can please God?
By faith.
By faith, right? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, there is also something that goes with this. Once you come into right relationship with God by faith, there's also walking in faith. Paul talks about this in Romans when he talks about the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. For in it, speaking of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16 and 17. But that idea of once you've been made just by faith, when you've believed in God, you not only are made right by your faith, but then you also live by your faith. And the application, I guess, that we could take from that is it's not about methods, it's not about systems, it's not about man's strength. But it's about seeking God and walking with him and seeking to do the things that he's guiding us to do. Now, I think of David. I don't remember the address, but there was one point when the Philistines were coming against David and he went up to attack them. He brought his armies with him. But before he did, he sought the Lord and said, what do you want me to do, God? Will you give me victory if I go? And the Lord's like, yeah, go up by the mulberry trees and then just take them, right? You know, and then a little later, you know, they come up again a second time. But when he goes back, he doesn't automatically assume to do it the same way. He stops and he seeks the Lord. And the Lord's like, no, go around this way and wait until you hear the sound of it in the tops of the mulberry trees or something like that. And sure enough, you know, he goes in and attacks and he wins again. But he didn't just assume that we're going to do it the same way again. And it's important for us not to just run on assumptions, but to actually seek the Lord in circumstances, particularly crisis circumstances that come up. But God's looking for us to walk by faith daily. Now, verse 22 here says, you know, he made this proclamation. So everybody was involved in the situation. They go up there to Ramah, the place of the crisis. They take all the materials out of there and they go somewhere else and build up their own cities to strengthen them. And so good intentioned actions on a political spectrum. He did this, though, in his own strength. He didn't seek the Lord when the crisis began. Oh, God, we don't need your help on this. We got this one. We're good now. And, you know, as you think about that, if we're not careful, we can do that all day long. We can go make this decision, make that decision, be going here, be going there, and don't even think to include, no, God doesn't care about that. He doesn't want to know about that. Do you know? He enjoys the relationship and he wants the communion and he wants the fellowship. In fact, he gave everything for us and so he wants to have that. He loves us so much, he wants to have that fellowship. Now, when you get to verse 23 and 24, Kings kind of finishes up. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a little bit more to this story. We'll finish up what's here in Kings, and we'll go to Chronicles. It says in verse 23, and the rest of all the acts of Asa, and all his might, and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. There's a lot more to that story. We'll see it. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried in with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 16 and see some of the other details of this story. Would you turn with me? 2 Chronicles, to your right, 2 Chronicles 16. Now, I'm just going to point something out to you at the beginning here. I'm not going to read this whole passage because it's pretty much verbatim the same thing. But in verse 1, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa. That's how we know this was in the last 5 years of his reign. Right? The Bible tells us that's how. That's how we know. And so, but let's look now, let's center in on verse 7. This is after the attack had come there when Baasha was going down to Ramah. And so then he comes back after the drug deal, after he gets into the league with the Syrian king, right? And then verse 7, this is when he's coming back from that. After everything's a success and they pulled Ramah down and took all the materials off, and he comes back from there. And it says here in verse 7, and at that time, so at that time when he's coming back, after the event has played out, God dispatches this prophet there, and we're going to see he's going to actually rebuke Asa. So it says here, Hananiah the seer, that's sometimes what they were called before they started being called prophets, came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. So what we see here is that originally God's plan would have been not only to give him victory in the situation with the nation of Israel, God's plan was to actually give him victory over the Syrians too, right? God's plan was to, you know, to actually give him much more than what he worked out. He got a few little towns built up out of the gig. But he emptied out the treasuries of the temple and himself. He made these huge withdrawals and he gave it all away for peanuts, right? He didn't get nothing out of it. But God's plan, you know, he said, you know, again, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Assyria has escaped from your hand. You could have defeated these guys, but now you gave it all away to them, right? See, you remember when the Ethiopians came up against him, there was twice as many of them, but the Lord got him through it. He fully relied on God. He went out and sought the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave him victory. He relied completely on the Lord, but here, he doesn't rely on the Lord. Had he done that, he would have defeated Syria as well. As we think about that, there's no reason provided here other than this is the statement that God gives. But instead of getting the thing that God mentions here, he gained those few towns, emptied his treasury, the Lord's treasury, and now he's in an alliance with somebody that doesn't really know if he can trust them or not. And you go on, it says here in verse 8, now were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. So here, the prophet points to Asa's past reliance upon the Lord. When you really look at the simple reading of the text, it was because of a lack of reliance on the Lord that this is being brought up to him, right? Now, I think some application for each of us, crises come in our life. We are going to run into some crisis, whether it's illness, whether it's financial, whether it's I just can't find my glasses tonight kind of things. I mean, you can have small crises or you can have big ones. Battery's dead on the truck again. Got to charge it up, right? That's how it works. But you know, I sure wanted to go right now. But no matter the crisis, what we learned previously is to take it to the Lord, to turn it over to Him, and by faith accept His answer, whatever it is, because being in His will is the best place to be. But Asa here in this situation, in this particular instance, doesn't do that, and the Lord notices it. And the Lord actually speaks against what he chose to do. What do you think caused Asa to get to this point through these years where that he now is not depending on the Lord and he's relying on what he can do? What do you think caused that? Any thoughts on that? Yes.
Pride or seeking one's own glory.
Okay, pride, seeking his own glory. Okay, yeah. Other thoughts on that? I mean, this is, he's been king for 35 years and then 36 years when this situation comes up. I mean, he's had a good long reign, good time of prosperity. Any other thoughts? What can, yes?
I mean, kind of goes along with what you're just saying there, that I think oftentimes in our own lives, perhaps as a cautionary tale here, that when you maybe you go through a season of comfort or there aren't any trials, it can start to become easier for you to lean less on the Lord because life is kind of good and comfortable. And so maybe that's what happened here. It's got a little too cozy.
Yeah.
Kind of forgot about, leaning on the Lord.
Maybe even fear of losing the coziness.
Fear of losing the coziness. Well, it does seem like they would have had a good long time of comfort and ease, right? And got kind of lackadaisical in that, right? Kind of relax, take it easy, right? We got this, don't worry about it, right? Well, I think you're right. There's a warning here for us not to get in that place of comfort and to stay and remain in that place of walking daily with God in faith. I mean, this guy had a faith-filled life, but here near the end of his life, he's not so seeking the Lord. And he's become reliant on what he can just do himself. And I think there's a good word of warning there for each of us, not to get too focused on our own self-abilities, but to take each moment to the Lord and actually thinking for the simple things as well as the complex things. When we get to verse 9 here, the prophet kind of says something that I think is important to see. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." And you think about it. He's entered into an alliance with Syria. And he's, used that alliance to spark controversy there with Israel. So it's setting up the recipe for continued problems that are going to happen in the neighborhood, if you know what I mean. So, yeah, it just makes sense. There's going to be some fallout from that. There's going to be some problems. But he says that those whose heart is loyal, the word here, Salem, like in the word Jerusalem, right? The idea of this word Salem actually means for peace, right? To one who's made peace with God, whose heart is wholly given to God, one who is yielded and trusting in the Lord. That's the idea here. Somebody who's walking with God in a heart of faith, right? That's the ones that the Lord's. He's looking to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or completely at peace, made peace with him, completely given to him, right? And that's the idea. And it's not just good for Mr. Asa. God's still looking throughout the earth to and fro for that person who will walk with him today in faith, wholly given over to the Lord, right? So as we look at this, he told him, "In this you have done foolishly." Now, some question if maybe Hananiah's lack of tact here, he could have said it in a little nicer way. Maybe the king would have ate it a little easier, Put a little icing on the top of that, that thing that he's handing him to eat here, that rebuke. But he doesn't really use a lot of tact and diplomacy. It doesn't sound like, "In this you've done foolishly, O king," right? But then again, what is the message that God gave you to send? That's what Hananiah hopefully delivered, and he didn't add anything to it. But I want to say, does anybody here enjoy rebuke? Raise your hand if you like being rebuked. Anybody? Oh, you do? Oh, good, good. Let's talk later. Just kidding. But this idea, no one really enjoys it. But sometimes there's a time and a place for being put in our place. And Hananiah was sent by God to give this message. Now we learn in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. And, I think that when we do speak the truth in love and we just tell the truth honestly to somebody when it needs to happen, we just kind of let the pieces fall where they may after that. But we have to remember when we do have something like this to share with somebody, want to make it as receivable as possible, but not always can you do that with everything. Well, the outcome of his choices definitely would have some consequences. From now on, you shall have wars. He did not defeat Syria, which he could have. Perhaps he could have defeated Israel in this situation, but he settled for a treaty with somebody that he can't trust, somebody that he doesn't know if the guy will keep his word or not. So in a way, he kind of ended up with a bum deal. It's like bet all of it on a nag that ain't going to do anything, right? That kind of thing. And as we go along here, it says, now Asa really received it. He was repentant, and then he asked for God's forgiveness. Is that what it says?
No.
It is not what it says. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. What do you think is going on here? All right, it's Wednesday night. Give me a little bit. Give me some feedback here. What's going on with Mr. Asa?
Temper tantrum.
Temper tantrum. Okay, maybe. Well, what else do we see here?
Perhaps he oppressed the people like Solomon did with making them give him a lot of food and stuff.
He could have done that. It could have just been Hananiah's fan club, you know, the supporters of his. We don't know who they were. We know he oppressed some of the people. Maybe it was those who supported the prophet. Maybe they were upset because the king took money out of the treasuries of the temple. Who knows, you know. All right, well, what do we see here? Yes?
He went insane.
You think he went insane? Okay. Yes?
I think it's indicative of his methodology or his motivation. Like, he wanted credit or glory, perhaps, and the rebuke is like a slap in the face to his accomplishment.
Okay. So it was like a slap in the face to his accomplishment. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Anyone else want to comment on this?
So his confidence of his ability to lead got in his way of following what the Lord wanted, just like every other king before him.
Yeah.
Power corrupts power, and they get to the point where they don't feel that they need the Lord anymore. They've done it long enough that they know how to do it, and they're going to do it their way.
Yeah, I got this, God. I don't need your help anymore. Yeah. But you're right, his confidence and his ability to lead got in the way of him hearing from God and seeking God. He didn't need to go to God. He's got it. But then the seer comes out, the prophet comes out, and rebukes him, puts him in his place. And he didn't like that, and it says he gets angry. And just for the record, I think this is the first recorded persecution of a prophet in Scripture under King Asa. Not only that, he oppresses some of the people. We don't know who they were. But this getting angry. Now James, the gentle book of James in the New Testament, 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That kind of uncontrolled anger that's not, you know, held in check can become sinful, right? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness. Right now we see a guy here who loses his cool completely. It says he was enraged at him, right? So he puts him in prison, right? Just grab him and put him in and don't even give him any bread. Just give him water. You know, I don't know. Who knows? We don't know what he said. But what we see here, one thing that he did by not seeking God, one sin, now is kind of being defended, if you would, because it's leading to another and to another. Because now he's enraged at this guy who gave him the word of God, and he's upset at him, puts him in prison, and then he's oppressing some people as well. So he's just going spiraling downhill after this, maybe trying to defend what he thinks is his image, if you would. But we see this escalation in the sin. As he started with this lack of loyalty to God, a little bit of loyalty, but when you really think about it, it kind of boils down to his pride and his refusal to be corrected. Now, nobody likes to be corrected. It's never fun, but sometimes it's needed. And he was having none of it. Don't want any of that. And I think a lesson we can learn from that is the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I teachable? Can I receive instruction, even if it's not something that I want to hear, right? That's important to understand, because not a lot of us have that predisposal to want to hear something we weren't ready to hear, right? We want to hear flowers and butterflies, and it's all nice and warm and fuzzy things, and, well, yeah, that's not always how we get it, though, right? Amen? Well, in verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, the first and the last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, so the 36th was when all this started, so this is 3 years approximately down the road, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So here it is, a couple years later, he's still not talking to God, he's still upset, he's still not repentant. So now the Lord allows disease to come into his life, trying to get his attention, right? He becomes diseased in his feet. I wonder if it isn't diabetes related or something like that. When I first got out of the service, I lived with an older gentleman. He had diabetes and he lost a couple of his toes. And one of them, he almost waited too long. They almost had to take his leg off, right? You know, they were able to get enough antibiotics pumped into him through some IVs, and they were able to get the infection down. And he just lost a chunk of his foot, but it was pretty bad. But I just wonder if it wasn't diabetes. Who knows? I mean, think about that. God waited for 3 years, and there was still no repentance. God's long-suffering. He gives him time to repent. And after he doesn't repent, then God allows disease to come into his life. And the intent, I believe personally, was to turn him back to God. But he still refuses to repent. He only goes to the physicians instead of the great physician. See, God's faithful. And if we're in a place of rebellion, he is patient and will work in our lives to try to keep drawing us to himself. But it's always up to us. We have that choice whether or not we will seek him. You know, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or you can seek the things of this world, right? But here, he just sought out the physicians, men, mankind, horizontal to help him. In a way, it's like a child that didn't get what they wanted, so they're going to stomp their feet at it. All right, so as we go on here, so it says that Asa rested with his fathers and he died in the 41st year of his reign. We understand that his son that's going to be made king after him, there would have been a co-regency during this last couple of years. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of anointments. And they made a very great burning for him. So as we look at this, I guess you could play that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way, right? There at the end of his life. But honestly, verse 14, we see here they made this great burning. That means they would have been a burning of incense, right? That's really what it would have been. Some people try to think that this is cremation. That's not what it was. Jeremiah 34:5 tells us they would have been burning incense. But as we look at this, during his reign, a lot of good things happened. So we don't want to look at Asa and think that everything was bad, but he started out pretty good. He started out strong. But then he ended not so good and not so strong. How much better could it have been had he just had a heart there at the end that was shifted towards seeking the Lord instead of holding back in pride? Again, he lived a life of faith up till that last 5 years. But then he did not finish strong. Each one of us had probably known somebody who was going through life, some event comes into their life, and they get shipwrecked, and from that point forward, they just never really turn the boat around, if you know what I mean. They always just kind of flounder around after that and never really recover. And that seems to be what happened with this gentleman. He gets to this point, it wasn't what he wanted, it was he just kind of gave up or something, and then he was shipwrecked. So let's see, what kind of lessons can we learn from the last 5 years, the final phase of Asa's life? Well, he started out well, but he didn't end well. We've talked about that. I guess when we look at verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So we have to ask ourselves, is my heart wholly loyal to the Lord? Well, I think it's not as loyal as we would like it to be usually. That's usually the case, right? But we need to stay in that place of continual dependence upon him. Now, they have this saying in sound, right? When you do audio for a particular sound setting, they call it set and forget, where you just kind of put it in a place and you hope that everything will be fine, so you set and forget, right? But our Christian faith, our walk with God, is not set and forget. It is a daily walk with God. It means we talk with Him, we walk with Him, we hear from Him in His Word as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But staying in that place of dependence, seeking out what His will is. We don't have cruise control on our faith. I mean, there's a lot of options and bells and whistles on your faith, but cruise control is not one of them. And if you try to put your faith on cruise control, you're not really walking in faith. And if you're not going forward in faith, it's usually called backsliding. But as we think here, maybe some other things, we could look at Paul's example in the New Testament. You know, Paul, he said this in Acts 20:24, none of these things, talking about the things of the earth, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was his desire. He didn't want anything in this world to mess with him. He didn't want any of that to be a focus for him. He wanted his focus only to be on that race that God had set before him and the ministry which God had entrusted to him. That's what he wanted to do. You know, when he get to the last of his life. And I remember back when we did 2 Timothy, I remember Mandy back there had 2 Timothy 4:7, was right there at the end of his life. That I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul's example was on target. He kept that constant contact with God. He was constantly walking with God, and he didn't allow himself to get to a point of being lackadaisical in that walk. And so it's so important in our lives to meter out what's happening and to stay in constant contact. So that's a take-home that we can get from Mr. Asa here. Well, let me pause before we kind of close out tonight. Is there any other things that you guys see here? Other applications, lessons that we learned from Mr. Asa here tonight in this final phase of his life? Anyone else want to share? Yes, ma'am.
I think it's just, about staying dependent on God. All too often we think we're setting ourselves up and we're making the choices that will carry us through. Or even if we don't experience good things or we're not in a position to set ourselves up, we think God's abandoned us. But God sometimes puts us in a situation where it's not up to us to get us out of it. He's calling us to stay dependent on Him and to focus on Him. And there's really not a lot that we can do to get ourselves out of a mess. He wants us to really just stay focused on Him.
Okay, that's a good word. You know, that's it. You think about, again, Asa. Let's look back there as we close out tonight, thinking about Asa back in 2 Chronicles 14 when the enemies came there against him. Let's look at that final thing. You know, let's take that lesson that he learned there. Because this situation came, he didn't ask for this. He couldn't get himself out of it, just like what you had mentioned, right? It wasn't a situation he had the ability to get himself out of. And see, 2 Chronicles 14, I'm thinking we look about verse 8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows, and all these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came to Mesorah. That wasn't too far from Jerusalem. And so Asa went out against him, and they set troops in battle array in the valley of Zephaniah at Mesorah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help with whether many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go up against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. You see, that day he fully relied on God, and that day God delivered him from the crisis of his life. He knew that day to reach out and to trust in the Lord. And folks, we got to stay in that place of trust and dependence upon the Lord and don't get so focused that we have it all together and that we are going to do it all. See, it's not about our power or our strength. See, I had not planned on going here, but I'm going to turn to Zechariah at the end. There's one verse there. I think it's Zechariah. It's next to the last book in the Old Testament, to your right. I think it's 14:6, if I'm not wrong. And I'm just going to turn there and see if I can get this. Again, maybe it's wasn't something I planned on, but let's see if this is what the Lord has. No, that's not it. Maybe it's 4:6. Sorry for the jump around there. Ah, it is. It's 4:6. As he's speaking here to Zerubbabel, right? It says here, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, it doesn't matter what kind of might we have or what kind of strength we may have. It doesn't matter. It's only the arm of man. We need to depend on the Spirit of God and His power. That supernatural power that only comes from Him. Let's pray, guys. Father, we love You. We thank You so much. We thank You, Lord, for the lessons that we learned here studying Mr. Asa and his choices that he made. And Lord, the first crisis that he faced, which was so much greater, he completely depended upon You, Lord. And then later, he got relaxed. And he stopped focusing on You. And Lord, He didn't seek You. He just handled it. And it didn't turn out well. And I think sometimes that's what we do, God. We don't depend on You. We don't go to You and we just do something and then later it doesn't turn out well. And then it's a mess. And I pray, God, You help us and we see these things that it teaches us, Lord, to stay in that place of turning to You, to seek You, to know You and to know Your will, and to want to know those things that You want us to do. And Lord, to do it because it's where Your Spirit is leading us and not just because we think we can or we want to. Lord, help us to stay in that place of dependence and to truly walk by faith seeking You, God. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us remember the price that was paid for us as Jesus died on the cross. He didn't go halfway to the cross. He went all the way. So help us, Lord, to die to ourselves daily and to seek You and to live to You, Father. And this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.